in the book of Ruth, chapter 2. The book of Ruth, chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabiter said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her half was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Tonight we're going to consider the entrance of a Gentile into the congregation of the Lord. A beautiful picture of scriptural entrance into an assembly scripturally gathered. First of all, I want to bring out just a few distinguishing marks of an assembly scripturally gathered. First of all, turn to the book of Job, chapter 28. Job 28 and verse 7. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. What a strange description of a path. The vulture's eye is the keenest eye that's known in nature. It can see the farthest, the smallest object, and with the keenest range of vision. And yet the vulture's eye has never seen this path. The next thing said about it is that the fowl knoweth it not. You know, the fowl take in large scopes of territory, and they have never discovered this path. Another thing about this path, the lion's whelps have not trodden it. The Revised Version gives it, the sons of pride have not trodden it. What path is this? It's God's path for God's redeemed people. And there's one thing that you never find in God's path is a son of pride walking in it. For when a saint of God walks in God's path, there is no place for the pride of man. And you find no proud men walking in God's path. I will call your attention tonight to one thing. God's path laid out for God's people is absolute perfection. And it's clearly drawn throughout the Word of God. And then God does a very strange thing. In that perfect path, God asks very imperfect people to walk. And how many people get their eye on the wrong object? Instead of realizing the fact and getting your eye on the glorious truth there is a path, they get their eye and their attention on those imperfect people and they say there's nothing to it. There is a path. Don't ever forget that. And I tonight am where I am because I have learned from the Word of God there is a path. And when I walk in that path, there's a very imperfect man in it. And I've met some very imperfect people, but that never changes the fact there is a path. All of the mistakes we've made, all of the failures of men, all of the blunders that we make can never change the fact there is a path. And the scripturally gathered assembly, first of all, sees that there is a path marked out in the Word of God for the people of God. And I'll add another thing. It's a very different path than you find in Christendom around. That's the first mark of a scripturally gathered assembly. There is a path. The second thing about that assembly is this. They find that there's a book that directs to that path and guides in that path. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There and there alone is the authority for a child of God and his walk through this scene, the Word of the living God. I heard some time ago of a young man that had marked on his Bible, inquire within about everything. That's a mighty fine slogan. Inquire within about everything. Now we're living in days when men that profess to be saved claim to take this book and out of it they can get several hundred different religions. There's something wrong somewhere. And why is it they can get so many things out of this book? Because they will not take the book in its entirety. They go into it and they take the little portion that suits them and then they put their interpretation upon it. The Word of God needs no interpretation. For instance, the great gathering center for where two or three have gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them that needs no explanation. It means just what it says. And when the Lord Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name," he meant that name and no other name. And I would like to know how many other names you could find even in the city of Omaha tonight. But the word of God says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." You can get anything out of that book that you want. If you want to distort it, then put your interpretation upon it, but leave it. Mean what it says, and you'll get only to one place: the simplicity of the path of God. Now turn to Matthew 15 and see what men are doing with the word of God. Matthew chapter 15. And here's the Lord Jesus speaking. Verse 5 of Matthew 15, "But he said, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free." Notice what he said next. "Thus have ye made the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me." What does it say next? "Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Are we living in a religious world like that tonight? "Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." That's what characterizes Christendom tonight. Through the tradition of their fathers, they've made the word of God of none effect. In their tradition, they have ordinances and practices that are not in the Word of God. And they distort the Word of God, and for doctrines, they teach the commandments of men. And a scripturally gathered assembly has one book and one book alone for their guide, and that's the book. And if it isn't in the book, they do not believe what is taught. But thank God they do believe everything that's in that book. The second mark of a scripturally gathered assembly is that book is their guide, and that book alone. First thing about a scripturally gathered assembly, turn again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15. "But if I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." God has just one place in this world tonight where his truth is deposited and left for safekeeping. And that's among his redeemed people. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Turn next to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. "Let a man still account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." God has made those of us that are stewards of the mysteries of God. That is our responsibility in this season. Now, summing it all up, a scripturally gathered assembly on the points that I've mentioned? Are a people that find a path in the Word of God? The second thing, the Word of God itself, without the interpretation of man, nothing taken from it and nothing added to it, is their guidebook in that path. And the last thing, God has a truth in this world that He's left for them to defend and to care for. And it's the solemn responsibility of every scripturally gathered assembly to stand for the truth of God in the face of everything that may assail. And you know, I thank God for the little assemblies throughout the country. How long would I last on this platform if I got up and started to preach false doctrine? How long would I last if I came in among you and started to preach something that wasn't true to the book? Thank God for the way, the simple way that He has instituted in His Word for His people to conduct themselves. There are enough men in this assembly that know the Word of God and the truth of God, that if I started to preach false doctrine, I wouldn't get 10 words out until they'd be tested. And the next thing they would do, they'd be up on the platform telling me to get down. The purpose of a scripturally gathered assembly is to defend that truth. That's why there must be care when you receive anybody into the assembly. That assembly is left here for the defense of the truth of God. And God pity any assembly that lets down the bars and lets anybody come in that does not hold the truth of God and that does not hold the whole truth of God. The moment an assembly leaves down the bars, they begin to drift. And it's fearful how quickly they make complete shipwreck. Our responsibility is to defend the truth of God, the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Let me take you back to a beautiful Old Testament picture in 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. Verse 11. 2 Samuel 23, verse 11. And after him was Shammah the son of Agee the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord brought a great victory. I'd like to be a man named Shammah. No doubt the people in that day said, look at that silly man. There he is out there by himself. Notice everybody else had fled. But God always has that one man. And those that were looking on would say, look at that silly man fighting for a field of lentils. They're not worth fighting for. Yes, they are, because they're David's lentils. They're David's lentils. And people today say, why be so strict and so definite and so severe about standing for the truth of God, because it's the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and it's the truth of the living God. And someday I want to have my name on the record just like this man. What are these records? These are the records of whom David honored when he received the throne. And when he sat upon the throne, a picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to honor those that have stood for His truth and fought for His possession when He comes to the throne. Sometimes you're surprised at the little things you read in the Word of God. The things that you'd be reading tonight about a man that fought for a little piece of ground and a patch of lentils centuries ago. God puts a premium upon men that will fight for the things of the King. God puts a premium upon men that will stand for the defense of these things. And that's why we have this record tonight. And that's the responsibility of a scripturally gathered assembly. Next, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You know, there are two kinds of stands in that last verse. The first one is to withstand. And the last one is to stand. And God expects His people to withstand the error and the onslaught and the attacks of the enemy. And then He expects them to stand for the truth of God. In that one verse, you have withstand and to stand. God's people are to withstand certain things. And then they're to stand for certain things. That's the function of a scripturally gathered assembly. Now, why do I stress this fact? Because we're in an enemy's land. And we're in an enemy's kingdom, who an enemy that never admits defeat, an enemy that never acknowledges failure, an enemy that never gives up. And I want to take you now just to one instance as to how that enemy functions. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Show how that enemy functions. For such are false apostles, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The next verse. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed. That's the what? As to the man down in the tavern, the man down in the pool hall, the man down in the gambling den. Is that what it says? Satan's ministers are transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Satan has men in the pulpit tonight. That's what his ministers are. And Satan's ministers are in the pulpit tonight and not in the tavern. Satan's ministers are on the air tonight and they're not in the gambling den. Satan's ministers are as ministers of righteousness, and how many abound on every hand. We have men broadcasting in Minneapolis. And I hear Christians say, did you hear so-and-so? No, I don't listen to so-and-so. Why that man preaches the gospel? Why that man preaches he must be born again? And you wouldn't listen to him, no, but I know he has a deadly doctrine at the end. I know that even Satan's minister appearing as a minister of righteousness, he will preach the gospel to a certain point.
He will preach, he must be born again to a certain point. And then he tells his baptism is new birth. One of the most deadly, damning, soul-destroying doctrines that ever was preached. And there it is. Satan's minister as a minister of righteousness. And that's where we are tonight. And that's why God's people should be on the alert every moment as to what is trying to be introduced in among us. Let one of those men get into an assembly of God's people and they'll undermine every fundamental principle in that assembly. For it's a false foundation. And he appears so sound. And he appears to preach such wonderful truth. And then he denies the upholding death of the Lord Jesus Christ and makes the seed get out of an ordinance instead of a man on the middle cross. You can't have Christ and one ordinance either. The Epistle to Galatians teaches that if you have Christ in one ordinance, you have no Christ. It's either Christ and Christ alone, or no Christ at all. That's why we should be such caretakers. We're in an enemy's land, and his ministers tonight are not the open ungodly. And they're no longer the infidel upon pain and bar in those men. His ministers tonight are as ministers of righteousness. And they're preaching a truth so close to the genuine truth that people that are not definitely instructed in the scripture are deceived by what they preach. There's what his ministers are tonight, as ministers of righteousness. Now I want to take you down through the entire Word of God in two or three instances and show how Satan has always worked. Satan, from the very beginning, has always sought to introduce right in among the people of God some of his counterfeits. And he's been very successful. The devil does a good stroke of business when he gets a counterfeit in amongst God's genuine people for the trouble they can cause. And from the very beginning, Satan has sought to introduce his counterfeits right in amongst God's redeemed people, and he's still doing a pretty good job. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside children. And then notice the next amazing statement. And a mixed multitude went up also with them. What in the world is a mixed multitude doing with God's redeemed people? Satan working. Exodus 7, Exodus 8, Exodus 9, Exodus 10. God telling his people about a path of separation, 3 days journey in the wilderness. Satan opposed 3 days journey into the wilderness. He opposed complete separation. Then they said, you can go, but don't go so far away. Satan hates complete separation. Then he tried another compromise and suggested that the old folks go and leave their children. Another compromise, and sad to say, many of God's redeemed people are doing that very thing. Walking a path of separation for themselves and leaving their children behind. Then the next compromise was, you can go but leave your flocks and leave your herds behind. Anything but a complete separation and a path of absolute separation.
And now that we live and the blood has been shed, and God's people are going out of Egypt, and Satan sees that he cannot prevent that path of complete separation. So you know he's not defeated. He said, if I can't keep Israel in Egypt, I'll send some Egyptians along with Israel. That's what he did. If I can't keep Israel in Egypt, I'll send some Egyptians along with Israel. And that's the very thing that he did. He introduced some of those unsaved Egyptians right in the midst of God's redeemed people. And what a thorn they appeared to be in their side. I turn next to Joshua 9, and here are the people in the land. Joshua chapter 9. Verse 3 of Joshua 9, and here is Israel safely in their own land, and they are not exempt from Satan's attacks there. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did worthwhile of it, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took all the sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up, and so on. They came up to Joshua and they said, you know, we come from a far country. When we left home, these shoes were new. When we left home, these clothes were new. When we left home, these wine bottles were new. And we traveled so far and been on the journey so long that they're now old. The liars. They were their next door. That's Satan trying to get in among the people of God. And notice the sad story. Verse 8, they were a little bit suspicious of them, but they weren't suspicious enough. And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you, and from whence came you? And they said unto him, from a very far country, the liars. They were their next door neighbors. And on with the story, read it at your leisure, but verse 14 is where the tragedy occurred. And the men took of their victuals, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord, and Joshua made peace with them. And in 3 days he found out who they were. He found out that they were liars. He found out they were hypocrites. He found out they were not who they pretended to be. He found out that they were next door neighbors. And they've been deceived. Satan getting his people in among the people of God. But don't overlook verses 19, 18 and 19. And the children of Israel smote them not. Verse 19, but all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. You know, God held his people to their bargain. They made a serious mistake. They got a people in among them that shouldn't have been there. They made a league with the people that had no business with them. After God's people made that league and that covenant, God held them to it. And he still does. Many in assembly have found out they got the wrong person in. But God holds them to their bargain. Just try and get him out. That's just what happened here. They asked not counsel of the Lord. They were fooled and they were deceived. The devil trying to get his people in among the people of God. And they asked not counsel and they made a fearful mistake. And God held them to it. And he still does that very thing. I'll go next to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Here's Paul in his final appearance with the elders of the little church at Ephesus. Verse 29. For I know this, Acts 20 and 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in. There's Satan again trying to get his messengers and his counterfeit in among the people of God. I didn't say that's what. The apostle says they're going to get in. After my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, what's the next word? Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Did they need that warning? You go to the epistle of Timothy, about 11 years later than this, and Paul asked Timothy at Ephesus, what for? Something wrong over there. Paul left Timothy there 11 years later. Something wrong at Ephesus. To set things in order. And they let men get in and they were going astray on doctrine. And that candlestick was removed and God alone knows when it was removed. But here's the start. After my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Turn to Jude. Verse 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Why did he write them to earnestly contend for the faith? The very next verse. For there are certain men crept in unawares. They're on the inside. And what men they are. Satan again. Getting his counterfeit in amongst God's genuine. I'm stressing this, trying to impress upon our hearts the importance of standing for the truth of God and realizing that we're still in an enemy's land, and by every known device in his entire catalog, he will seek to introduce something amongst God's people. He'll get a person in, he'll get false doctrine in, he'll get something in, if he possibly can. That's why we should have such care about these things. Now we're going to turn back again to the book of Ruth, but before we go, I would like to bring before you the motive for such carefulness. What I've been stressing certainly needs no further emphasis as to the danger and need. But the motive in carefulness in receiving is not to see how many people we can keep out. The motive in carefulness in receiving is to see how many we can get in. But let's get the right people in. Let's be sure to accept everyone is in that should be in. But let's also be sure that not one is in that should not be in. That's what the Word of God teaches about His assemblies. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 before I go to Ruth again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and so on. Why people say you have no right to judge? No, but I have a lot of right to discern. And that's what's speaking of here. This isn't speaking of judgment. This is speaking of discernment. And the Word of God teaches me that everybody that I meet, everybody that says is saved, He expects me to form a conclusion. Are they saved or are they not? And he expects me to form a definite conclusion as to whether they're saved or not, because he tells me I'm to have no fellowship with unbelievers. That takes in my married life,
that takes in my business life, that takes in my social life, that takes in my business life. That verse takes in every phase of a Christian's life. That's why it's such disaster for a child of God to deliberately marry an unsaved person. What a harvest they reap. What a harvest they reap. And that verse tells me that I'm supposed to find out to the best of my ability, is that person saved or are they not? That's not judgment, that's spiritual discernment. Now, I can't walk up to a person and look them in the face and determine whether they're saved or not. We have to take people's witness and testimony and receive them on such. But let's see to it we get that testimony. Let's see that we find out what their testimony is as to how they were saved and when they were saved and where they were saved. That's God's Word. Speaking about trying to get as many in as possible, you know, I have several people that I pray for every day, asking God to teach them from His Word, His path outlined for His redeemed people. Asking God that He will lead them to that Word and show them where His Word would lead them. And where they should be in accordance with the Word of God. I pray for several men every day, asking God to lead them into fellowship with scripturally gathered assemblies. And you know, God does that once in a while. Last fall in the month of October, I was over in the home of a young man named Bruce McLaren, near Lyman. I was sitting there one evening as his wife was getting the meal ready, and Mrs. McGee was with me, and we were visiting, and I quoted that verse in Job. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye has never seen. He said, is that a scripture? Yes, that's a scripture. Is that really a scripture? I said, yes, that's really a scripture. He said, well, I've never saw it. So I opened my Bible to Job 28:7 and handed it to him, and I said, read it. And as he had finished reading, I said, Bruce, tell me one thing. What path is that? What path is that? He said, it's God's path for God's people. And you know, last Saturday I was over to Mrs. Briggs' funeral in Red Oak, and I met some Christians from Lima. And they came to me with a smile on their face, and they said, Mr. McGee, do you know what? No, I don't know what. But, what is it? They said, Bruce McLaren has asked for fellowship with the saints assembled at Lyman Island. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It pays to pray for these people, that God will teach them His truth, lead them into His path, get them into that book, and lead them outside everything else into complete fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back to the book of Ruth. What was the thing that Naomi or that Boaz said to Ruth? Verse 5, here is the stock of scriptural entrance into the congregation of the Lord. Verse 5, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you let the gleanings offer after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came. And that continued even from the morning until now, but she carried a little in the house. Who asked the question, the Lord of the harvest? Why did he ask it? He wanted to know who she was. He wanted to know all about her. He wanted to know this, is she a fit companion for my young men and my maidens? Is she a fit person to come into the congregation of the Lord? Is she a fit person to associate with my redeemed people? That's why he wanted to know whom she was.
and all about her.
And the first scriptural step about coming into fellowship with God's people is to find out who they are and find out all about them.
You know, the Lord's fields of Boaz were not open to everyone and everybody.
He didn't throw his fields wide open to everyone and everybody. He wanted to know who was in there and who they were and so on. Now, the New Testament sequel, turn to Acts chapter 9.
Verse 26. Acts 9 and verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. How wonderful, only two short verses. Yet what a story they tell. How wonderful that we have those two verses, for they're for the guidance of God's redeemed people. How wonderful those two verses are. I want to call your attention to five things in those two verses. The first thing I want to call your attention to is regarding that little assembly of Jerusalem. I don't know who they were. I don't know who they were. No, absolutely nothing about it. But thank God, there was a careful guard put around that testimony. That was the first thing. The testimony that Jerusalem had meant that felt the responsibility that when people came into our fellowship, they wanted to know certain things, that the testimony was carefully guarded by godly men was the first thing. The second thing was this. They were not afraid to even ask the great apostle Paul, are you saved? That's what they wanted to know. They were not afraid to ask even the great apostle Paul, are you saved? And then the next thing, and believe not that he was a disciple, they doubted his salvation. You know, it doesn't hurt anybody to doubt your salvation. And it doesn't hurt anybody to ask, are you saved? That's the scriptural procedure. If people repent and you ask of being saved, it's a pretty good mark that they're not saved. And I appreciate any man or any woman that asks me, are you saved? And I appreciate any man that doubts my salvation for this reason. It shows that they realize it's a matter of heaven or hell for all eternity. And what a tragedy for a sinner to be sincerely deceived, as many people are. And when a person asks me, are you saved? And if they doubt my salvation, I thank God for them, for it shows they love my soul. They love my soul well enough to be concerned about that man's soul. What a tragedy it would be if that man's soul is lost. And these men asked the question, are you saved? And they doubted his salvation. And then you know the next thing. The doubts were all removed. How did they remove the doubts? How did he convince them that they were mistaken? Go to the next verse. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him. In other words, how were the doubts dissolved? He told them how he was saved. He told him when he was saved, and he told them where he was saved. You know, that dissolves a lot of doubts when they're doubting your salvation, don't they? And Paul did it so simply. They doubted his salvation, but he removed all doubts. Notice what it said.
declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken unto him. He just told them simply how he was saved, where he was saved, when he was saved, and all doubts were gone. You know, answering those questions does remove a lot of doubts, don't it? Removes a lot of doubts. And Paul got rid of the doubts right here. Now the next thing, back to Ruth, after he found out all about her. Verse 8. I want to call your attention . You know, it's nearly 9 o'clock. No. The basis on which she entered. Verse 8, how wonderful. Two things. Notice what he said to her. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my name. Two things that were the basis of her entrance: relationship and covenancy. My daughter, relationship, abide here permanently. You know, that brought this woman into the congregation of the Lord on a far different basis than a guest or a mere visitor, didn't it? You know, if that guest and that strange visitor that creates such problems. Once in a while in an assembly you have somebody come in, and if they don't remember the Lord today, the earth's going to be turned upside down. I sometimes ask those fellows like this, did you remember the Lord last Sunday? No. Did you remember the Lord 2 weeks ago today? No. Do you expect to remember the Lord next Sunday? No. Do you expect to remember the Lord 2 weeks from today? No. Then why is it so all far important that you remember the Lord today? That's what I'd like to know. You know, this woman didn't come in on this basis. This woman came in on the basis of relationship. And she came in there on the basis of a permanent addition to the family of Boaz. And I cannot find one place in the Word of God where there's such a thing as a seat to the Lord's table. I cannot find one place in the Word of God where there's such a thing as a seat to the Lord's table only. When a person is received into an assembly, they're received into every responsibility of that assembly. And when they're received into a responsibility, they're received into every activity of that assembly. And there's no such thing as receiving to the Lord's table. And when Paul went to the disciples of Jerusalem, what did he do? Did he ask to be received to the Lord's table? Or did he say to be judged about Paul over there in Acts chapter 9? Verse to Jerusalem, he didn't say, I want to remember the Lord with you this morning. He said, I came here to be joined to the disciples. And that's scriptural. And he was with them. That's the kind of a man and a woman I'm looking for. And he was with them, coming in and going out. You know, some of these people that are so insistent on remembering the Lord with us when they go out, you never see them in again. And here is a man, and the Word of God tells this man, of this man, and he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now tonight I've spoken on that which is the ideal. I've spoken on that which Scripture teaches.
I have spoken on that which should be the general thing, but remember, there are always exceptions to a general rule, and there are times when emergencies spring up, and you can't hide the ideal. Then God expects His people to use some very good judgment and some ordinary common sense. Now there are always two errors in connection with reception into assembly. I remember dear old Tom Barrett said once that God's people are like the pendulum on a clock. You know, a pendulum on a clock, either way out here or way out here. That's where God's people are on this question. Some people will receive anybody, anywhere, anytime, without any inquiry or questioning or concern. That's one extreme. And then other ones will not receive God's people unless they come from a certain party in a certain place and a certain assembly and a certain thing. That's devilish and wicked in itself. That's absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And in between those two extremes is God's inspired record. The ideal that we've been speaking about tonight. Now, I haven't given you my opinions tonight. I've brought before you what the Word of God teaches. I've brought to you from Scripture what the Word of God teaches on this subject. And it's not the opinion of O.E. McGee, and it's not the opinion of any man. It's what the Word of the living God says. And those three verses in Acts chapter 9 certainly were put there for a most definite reason. And the story of Ruth the Moabitess coming into the congregation of the Lord certainly were put there for a very definite reason. Before she came in, he found out all about her. And after he found out about her and not before, what a welcome. What a welcome. What a welcome. And that's the way it still is. When people come to us and apply for fellowship and they've satisfied us that they're saved, that is found in doctrine and clean in life, what a welcome awaits them, just like Boaz. What did Boaz say? He said, my field at your disposal, my maidens for your companionship, my well for you to drink from, my house for you to enjoy, my table for you to sit at, everything that I have, now that you're in the congregation of the Lord, is put at your disposal. That's the way it should be after a person is scripturally received into a scriptural assembly. Everything that we have should be put at the disposal of that person that comes in. What a welcome we should give them. Now that time certainly got around in a hurry tonight. I'm going to be just one night short in finishing the book of Ruth. I don't know tomorrow night whether I'm going to speak on the name or go not to another field to glean. I don't know which one I'll speak on, but I'm going to be just one night short, I see. I don't know where the time went tonight, but it's gone. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we come to Thee tonight at the close of this meeting, and we thank Thee for Thy precious word. Certainly it leaves Thy redeemed saints without excuse. But if they're like Joshua and his followers, they ask not counsel of the Lord, we can expect to get into the same difficulties as they. We ask of Thee, O God, to speak to us through Thy word, and grant that we might stand for the defense of the truth. But, O God, we would like to be known as those that welcome every child of God after we know that they are children of God. It's Thy table, it's Thy house, it's Thy place, it's Thy path.
And, oh God, that we would be willing to welcome every child of thine into all that thou hast for thy redeemed people. May this speak to our hearts tonight, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I will not take time to sing tonight.